The Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the risen Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Today I'd like to focus on one aspect of that last verse from the Gospel reading. I will love them, and I will reveal myself to them. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's journeyed with them. He's brought them to this upper room for a final meal. He's washed their feet. He's given them a new command: love one another. Here, he says many things about these ones who love him, which for that audience there is not a threat. They already love him. It's a message of assurance. As Pastor Lori reminded us last week, earlier on in this same discourse, it begins, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." So for this group of deep insiders, that close group of followers of Jesus, they've journeyed with Jesus. They've heard his teachings. They've seen his signs. He says to them, "The ones who love me, I will reveal," or just make plain, "myself to them." It is, in one way, a little surprising. This is the group who knew Jesus this whole time, and yet Jesus says to them, "I will reveal myself in the future to this group who already knew him." And I say that because I think we sometimes in the 21st century can feel a little left out of Jesus's ministry. We can often think that because we weren't alive between 4 BC and 30 AD, we didn't get to be witnesses of Jesus' earthly ministry. We didn't get to see those miracles. We didn't get to try and respond to Jesus' questions for us, to have the experience of being completely wrong, and then Jesus explaining. We didn't get to have Jesus lead us to an upper room and wash our feet. We just weren't there. And I think sometimes we could feel a little left out reading these stories. When we have doubt in who Jesus is in our own lives, I think we can sometimes feel like, well, if I'd only been there, and I could have seen those miracles, and heard Jesus speak, and witnessed that resurrection, then I wouldn't doubt the way I do. But Jesus emphasized to that group, the one who was there that whole time, that he will reveal himself. In the future, they will see him and know him. But, of course, wasn't he already known to them? Well, it turns out, to see Jesus as Jesus really is quite a bit more than what they thought they already knew. They might have seen Jesus in the past, but in the future, they'll see him the same way we see him. We might feel like we missed out, but it turns out this group is far more like us than we would imagine. Jesus, after all, is preparing them for his departure. He says to them, "I will not leave you orphaned." They will not be abandoned. But logically, they're still going to be children. They're still going to be dependent. But then Jesus says that God is providing another advocate, the Spirit of Truth, would be more usually called the Holy Spirit. It rests among them and among us. The Holy Spirit that's alive in our lives. But if we compare it to the kind of vision and sight that the disciples had during Jesus' earthly ministry, it feels really different. This Holy Spirit, except for in very rare cases, doesn't speak to us with words. And I'm not saying that can't happen. I know many of you have had mystical experiences in your own lives, but I would suggest it's probably not very frequent. Most usually, the Spirit lives and works in our lives, and we often don't see it at all. In the Wednesday Bible study group, we were talked about how we see the Spirit in our own lives. And several people shared that, well, in the present time, in real time, we don't see what's going on. But only after we look back at our lives, we're amazed at how clearly and directly God was working in it. At the time, we don't see it. We're often in the midst of crisis and simply trying to do crisis management. But in hindsight, we see how God was active through this entire sequence of events. But we do still feel like we missed out. We do have to use this hindsight. We didn't get to see Jesus the way these disciples saw Jesus. We aren't able to ask Jesus a question in that same way. And yet, the Spirit is alive. As it says in the text, we abide in the Spirit, in Christ. But we don't see Christ the way they saw Christ. Martin Luther called it Deus absconditus, the hidden God. But note what that means. Something that's hidden is not absent. Hidden is a God who's just as much here as always, just as much in relationship with us. A God who's active and alive and working in direct and real ways in our lives, but hidden through various means we might not even be able to name. We can abide in Christ and yet struggle to see Christ. And that can be very frustrating. If we can't see Christ in our lives, if we can't name the Spirit moving among us, what can we really see? What confidence can we really have? And what's more, not only can God seem hidden to us, but Luther went one step farther and even said that it's not only God who seems so frequently hidden, but often even the people of God are frequently hidden. Luther liked to speak of what he called the hidden church. Sometimes we call it the invisible church. That, and what he meant by that was not condemnatory, but invitational. There is a huge plurality of all those who are in relationship with God, but it is certainly not just a one-to-one equal sign with those who happen to be members of particular congregations. Instead, it's something that God knows. It's all those who are in relationship with God, and many, maybe most of those, are people we're completely unaware of. So this is where Luther And we would say, Jesus, here in our gospel lesson leads us. With an active and engaged God in our lives, but one we frequently cannot see. And we can be very frustrated. We could feel we missed out on the most important event in history and indeed in our very lives. But what if that hiddenness, the way in which God works in our lives, is not a detriment? What if there's a reason we didn't see how God worked at Jesus' earthly ministry? Remember what Jesus says. They who love me are loved by my Father. I will love them and I will reveal myself to them. It suggests that what the disciples saw in the earthly ministry was different from that coming revelation. The revelation is something else. And I don't think this is simply because we're in chapter 14. Jesus is telling us what's going to happen in chapter 20. That would be included. But when we talk about how God is made manifest, how the hidden God becomes visible and clear, how God acts and works in our lives, it is deliberately open-ended. How is Jesus going to be manifest in our lives today? I hope we don't know yet, because it will be specific to who and where we are. The disciples who saw Jesus' earthly ministry, if the Gospels can be trusted at all on any point, it's this. They never seem to understand what's going on. These we seem to feel like we're at such a detriment to, seem to have a limitation we didn't have. They followed Jesus. They saw concretely what Jesus was doing. But maybe that was a little bit of a problem. They saw Jesus doing particular things in particular places, particular kinds of healings and miracles, teaching in particular ways to a specific group. And we find it wasn't as helpful as you'd think, because it led them to think that that's how Jesus would always work, to try to find that pattern they saw, go into particular places and spaces and do very specific things. But what if God's doing something new in a new situation? What if God is working in a way God hasn't worked on this earth before? What if, for example, in the 21st century world looks a little different than the first century? So to expect God to work in that same way would limit God in a tremendous way. Jesus said, "They who love me, I will love them and will reveal myself to them." How will that be made manifest? We don't know. But only because God's going to do greater and greater things. We often think about this passage as Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure, his ascension into heaven. And often assume, therefore, it's meant to assuage their coming grief and intense disappointment. They feel like they're going to miss what was once so manifest, and now it will be less. But I think it might be the opposite. Instead of Jesus saying, "Well, you know, we used to be completely united, but moving forward, we'll do the best we can." Instead, this is Jesus saying, "You haven't seen anything yet. Just wait. It's God who's not limited by anything. That's the God who's alive and active in you." It's a message of hope, grace, and joy. But of course, it is hidden for us most of the time. We want it to be concrete, and we want to say to Jesus, "I doubt so frequently, why can't you become manifest for me right now?" Well, the hidden God and the hidden church, as Luther liked to call them, become directly manifest every time we receive the sacraments. When we come to the baptismal waters, and Christ is fully and bodily present, embracing us as his own, that's God who's not hidden, but revealed. Just as we will today for the baptism of Little Tennessee, and we recognize this is God among us directly in a very real way. When we come to the Lord's table, we receive the body and blood of Christ, the very real and manifest body and blood of Christ present there specifically for you. It's God who is not hidden, but present. And we, at every baptism, at every reception of the Lord's Supper, are also not hidden. The people of God, whomever they might be, wherever they might be, have one baptism, one table, all united in one action. In that Wednesday Bible study, we were talking about the Spirit in our lives. One person said, and I'm paraphrasing here, and this was the spirit of the statement. This person said, well, I'm still here in church. I still come to the table and receive the sacraments. I might not be able to name what gets me here always, but I still do it. That person was absolutely right. We might not be able to name how the Holy Spirit is present in our lives, especially in real time. But when we gather around the table, when we are joined with Christ in the baptismal waters, there God is manifest. There the Spirit is clearly expressed for you as present.